I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 31. We're going to do something a bit unusual today. We're going to cover five chapters. You haven't seen me do that very often, but I want to hit the high spots of a collection of chapters that have a common theme. And that theme begins in Isaiah 31, where, and last week we talked about this a bit, how the counselors of Judah were encouraging Hezekiah and others to look to Egypt for their deliverance. The Assyrians had invaded, they had broken into the fortified cities of Judah, not Jerusalem, but all around Jerusalem. And the Assyrians were a cruel people. There was no such thing as the Geneva Convention when it came to the Assyrians. They slaughtered women, they slaughtered children, they tortured, they were a cruel and evil army. And the leaders in Jerusalem were kind of quaking and shaking in their sandals, and they were very nervous and worried, and they wanted to form an alliance with Egypt as a way of sort of forming a pincher movement between Egypt and Jerusalem, and hoping to get help in defeating the Assyrians. And so we looked last week at some of what they were dealing with and some of their solutions and what God had to say about it. But this morning I want to go into a particular theme in chapter 31, where he says in verse 1, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." And last week we talked about the importance of looking to God for direction, of seeking out God's wisdom and God's guidance for the path, the course of our lives. But this morning I want to focus on this statement that they have gone down to Egypt for help because they're impressed with the Egyptian army. They have horsemen, they have chariots, they have many soldiers who are strong and capable, and they feel like if they could get them on their side, they've even sent gold down to buy their alliance. And God says, you have looked at them for your help, but you have not looked to the Holy One of Israel, nor sought the Lord. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Upon whom do you trust in your life? Who is first? Where is your confidence? I mentioned a number of things. I had difficulty sleeping last night. It's one of those crazy nights. I went to bed about midnight, woke up about 1:30, and that was it. And I laid there, and I prayed over the message, and at one point I got my iPad out, read through the chapters again. And in my mind, I was going over a message that I felt was something we needed to hear. I've had better thoughts of that since I got up. But as I kind of ruminated in my mind, a number of things came to me that I don't, nor should I, chase the rabbit trails this morning of the politics of our day, of the economics of our time, of the kinds of lifestyle that we have become accustomed to living. And I was reminded a story about a country fellow in a small country church, and the preacher got to be rather pointed in his sermon. And the country fellow said to the preacher, "You done stop preaching and you gone to meddling." And I may stop preaching this morning and go to meddling a little bit. But we trust a lot of things. We trust in our house. We trust in our land. We trust in our savings. I know believers, more than a few, who count on the fact that their savings account is there to protect them. We count on our retirement accounts, our 401ks, and our retirement from various organizations where we have worked. We count on our insurance. That's going to bail us out in trouble. It's going to come to our rescue, whether it's health or whether it's a homeowner problem or whether it's an automobile issue. In fact, we're so dependent on insurance that we have a requirement by law that we carry insurance driving and try buying a house and getting a mortgage without having homeowner insurance. That's not going to work. But we trust in that. We may trust in an inheritance that we anticipate or a paycheck, counting on the fact that we have a consistent stream of income based on our labors. And friends, without going into details, which I am sorely tempted to do, none of these things have stability or endurance. None of them. I will depart far enough to say that, for example, in China, now the currency is electronic, and people are rewarded according to their allegiance to the party line and the government objectives. So if you're a troublemaker, they have the capacity to just debit your account. You may go to the grocery store thinking you have $100 and you present your electronic means of transfer and you only have 10, because the government is punishing you for not following the party line, for being a rebel in the midst of the people. And you say, that can't happen here. Friends, I think we're only a couple of years away from it. It can happen here. The powers that be are already looking at ways to tap into the reserves of our retirement. And if they haven't already spent Social Security into a hole, they're looking for ways to tap non-Social Security revenue. It's only a matter of time before these things happen here. And if you're counting on the scientific rhetoric to spare you disease. Well, that's another story in and of itself. In 2019, certain multi-billionaires got together and determined that the world population was getting out of control and they needed to reduce it by at least 10%. And so we now have a COVID vaccine. I'm meddling now, I know it. But I want you to recognize it is not an approved, FDA-approved vaccine. It has not passed the rigors of testing. And we are beginning to see more people die. Young people, 20s and 30s, athletes, heart problems, lung problems, strokes, blood clots, all kinds of trouble that is coming. You say, well, I had to have it in order to keep my job. Well, I'm happy to tell you that the God who can heal you of COVID can heal you of the vaccine. That's the good news. But the bad news is that there is prediction that there will be another pandemic wave that will be a super virus that will be far beyond anything COVID ever was. And I just read this past week that they have developed a way of vaccinating entire cities via aerosolized vaccines that are fogged out over the city with planes. You think you're going to have a choice? And it fits into the design to continue to reduce the world population. Friends, we live in difficult times. And if our hope and our confidence and our trust is in our savings and in our paychecks and in our houses and in our medical coverage and care and in our insurances, it's just potentially vaporized in a short period of time. We have no security in the things of this world. God says, woe to you who go down to Egypt for help. And looking to our accumulations of wealth and coverage is like going to Egypt. Now, I'm not saying for a moment you ought to get rid of all this stuff. I'm not saying that. We are blessed. In fact, I have a quotation here from 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Friends, you realize God has blessed us. We are currently, as far as I can tell, the most blessed nation on the face of the planet. We have still immense freedom. We have the capacity to have homes that would astound even most of Europeans. We have more square footage. We have automobiles that are gas hogs. We have all kinds of things that we enjoy. And the scripture says, let one of you say, I did this on my own. And I will tell you in a heartbeat, no, you didn't. Who destined you to be born in America? Who destined you to have the wealth that you have? Who made it possible for you to have the home that you have, or the car you drive, or the insurance coverage? You know, our roof was damaged in a hailstorm not long ago, and I think it cost us less than $100 to get the whole roof replaced. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful because one day I may not have that. One day I may have to just put up with it and deal with the leaks. What do you have that you have not received? We are blessed. We have many things, but don't count on them. Count on God. Trust in the Lord. He is the one who has blessed us and given us all that we have. You say, I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I've got an IQ of 140. I have managed to have great jobs. Who gave you that brain? Where did that come from? Did you design yourself in your mother's womb? Oh, I think I'll make myself very smart. Did you do that? How did you get to be the way you are? Because God has blessed you. Because God has given you. And that gives us no right to look down on the person that has an IQ of 80. We have no right to look down on them. Because what we have received from the Lord. John puts it this way in his first letter. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Where have you seen that before, by the way? Did you see it in the garden? At the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, that looks good, like grapefruit, lust of the flesh. And it's very lovely to behold. It's very beautiful. It's very tempting, the lust of the eyes. And it is desirable to make me wise, the boastful pride of life. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, same three categories. Turn the bread, the stones to bread, the lust of the flesh. Bow down and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eyes. And he took him to Jerusalem to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, jump off. He'll give his angels charge concerning you that you won't dash your foot against a stone. You'll make a dramatic appearance. You don't have to go to a cross. You want fame and fortune? I can give it to you. The boastful pride of life. And so we find these three things all the way through, and we find them in ourselves, in our sin nature. And John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And what? The world is passing away, and all of its lust. And so if our confidence is in worldly things, we may find ourselves one day naked in the streets. Friends, what we have today, we have because God has been very good to us. And we have received from Him the blessing. We didn't make it ourselves. We didn't design ourselves. We didn't accomplish our objectives alone. God has been the one behind us. And He is the only one that will sustain us. He will see us through. So Isaiah gives a warning. And then he talks about a blessing. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 32, behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. What is he talking about? He's talking about a leader who will reign in righteousness. What is our big problem today with our politicians? I don't care what side of the aisle they're on. I don't care who they are. Very few of them live for the Lord. Most of them live for themselves and their own achievements. And even the ones that may be politically right, and this is why, by the way, can I put a plug in for the course? This is why we need a course in how to vote biblically, because you won't find a candidate that's perfect. For that matter, you won't find a pastor that's perfect. So forget about the politicians. We have flaws. But the tragedy of our candidates are they have big flaws. I will never forget during the run for the presidency about almost 6 years ago now. I'll never forget watching one candidate with lewd, filthy, foul, immoral stuff coming out of his mouth. It's terrible. Absolutely terrible. And I voted for him. And I did so because he was better than the alternative. There were no good choices. There are no good choices. But God promises a king who will reign in genuine righteousness. And princes, that's the administration. Princes who will rule with justice. One of the things I have lamented about for decades is the bizarre way that the court system functions. It makes me sad. I have seen divorce cases that go so far awry, you wonder what the judge was thinking. Disaster. No justice. Just legal arguments and the upper hand. And yet, when the righteous king comes, he will have an administration that rules with justice. People will be treated properly, rightly. They will get what is just and appropriate. Don't you know that'll be a wonderful day? Won't that be a great time when we can count on the fact that King Jesus will keep it all right? Each will be like a refuge from the wind. Each administrator. By the way, if you look at Daniel chapter 7, guess who the administration is? It's the saints of the highest one. We are they who will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. And we are the ones who will be dispersed throughout the earth representing the King in Jerusalem. And we will rule with justice because we will take our direction directly from Him. We'll be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, and like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. How many of you have ever seen Ayers Rock in Australia? I know you have. That's an amazing sight. Here in the middle of a flat land is this huge red rock. Don't tell anybody I have a piece of it. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to have a piece. But I didn't get it myself. It was sent me by someone who, I don't know how they got it. But it's an amazing thing. And if you're on the opposite from the sun, it's a great shade. Like a huge rock in a parched land, the shade will be available. And so, out of a corrupt world, a righteous king will come with a just administration, and he will be like one who gives refuge and shelter, streams in the desert and shade. See the promises of Isaiah 32:15-18. Let's look at that for a moment. Verses 15-18. Until the Spirit of God is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered like a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. What is that talking about? It's talking about the millennial kingdom. There's coming a time in this earth, friends, I don't know what we're going to have to go through before that moment. I don't know how bad it'll get. And I don't care if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. It's not going to be great before the end of time. It's going to get bad. And there will be suffering. But when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, then my people, God's people, will live in a peaceful habitation. No matter what we have to go through, there will come a day when all is in the past and our lives are blessed, the deserts are flowering and full of vegetation. Those that are already full of vegetation will turn into forest. The beauty of the Middle East will be absolutely astounding. Jerusalem and Judea and Judah and Israel will be wonderfully lush. Streams in the desert. And God's people will live in a peaceful habitation. In Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 17, let me just call that to your attention. 14b, middle of the verse. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who is that talking about? Who is the consuming fire? It is God. Who among us can live with continual burning? In other words, who can dwell in the presence of God? I want you to compare that. I'm not going to go into it this morning in the message, but I wrote it down for you. Psalm 15. Who may ascend to your holy hill, O Lord? And it's almost a parallel. Who among us can live in the presence of God? He that walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so they can't hold a bribe. I'll never forget the day I was picking up some friends at, not O'Hare, what's the other one? Midway Airport. And I was driving through and pausing to wait. And a lot of cars were paused to wait. And finally, on about my third trip through, a police officer came up and he said, "You got to move your car." And I said, "I'm waiting on somebody to come out. Where am I going to wait?" "There's a parking lot 7 blocks down the road. Go park there." And I said, "That's ridiculous. I'm waiting on them. They'll be out any minute." And he goes like this in my window. But in God's kingdom, there will be no bribes. They will shake their hand before they will take a bribe. "He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil, he will dwell in the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And your eyes will see the King in his beauty. And they will behold a far and distant land." I love that part of Handel's Messiah. And the passage from Job. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him in my flesh upon this earth." Aren't you glad that King Jesus is coming back? If we die before then, we go right into his presence. But when he comes, we'll come with him. And we will live in that glorious kingdom and see him face to face, the beauty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. By the way, in Isaiah 33, verse 22. There's an interesting verse. You know, there's a lot of talk today about how our founding fathers were either agnostics or they were, what's the word, deist. And very few were Christian, and we have an ungodly country. Nothing could be truly further from the truth. It's true there were deists, and it's true there were some agnostics. But just because they defined their faith differently than we do, doesn't mean they did not believe or did not resort to Scripture as a foundation for what they developed. And you know how our government is divided into three major categories: the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. And it is designed to be filled with checks and balances. So the executive cannot operate without the legal basis formed by the legislature. And it is the judicial system that brings clarification and interpretation in the application of the law. there is a system of checks and balances. Did you know that that actually comes from Isaiah 33, verse 22? For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The judicial, the legislative, and the executive, it's right here in the scriptures. And don't think that the founding fathers and those who constructed the Constitution were unaware of this verse. They designed the system on the basis of this verse, because they recognized there needed to be a separation of power in order to secure liberty and freedom. Isn't that amazing? Fascinating, I think. Isaiah 34, we can compare this with Revelation chapters 18 and 19 at the end of the age. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them and given them over to slaughter, so their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and all the hosts will wither away as the leaf withers from the vine. And so forth. This is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, coming with the angels of heaven to deal with the evil nations of the world who have arrayed themselves against Israel. And the scripture talks about the blood will run as high as the horses' bridles, and they will be slaughtered by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. They will fall before the King of Kings in judgment. And you can find that described in detail in Revelation 18 and 19. And then in Isaiah 35, I'm not going to read that whole chapter, but it does include the whole chapter. But in Isaiah chapter 35, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. The Arabah is like a desert plain, dry, arid country. If you've been out west and you've seen the dryness and the barrenness of the area, imagine it filled with vegetation. Imagine it filled with produce and fruit and vegetables and flowers and all kinds of beauty. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Friends, are you worried today about how things are going to go? You don't need to be. We may suffer for a little while, but we will experience the sustenance of our God. And when it's all done, we will come with him in glory, and we will reign with him in beauty and might and power. And it will be a marvelous day. We have to live for a future. You know, what we call the genre of the Negro spiritual. They were slaves laboring in the cotton fields, and they had very little. Shanty shacks on the sides of the fields, no running water, no kinds of toiletries. Of course, a lot of people didn't have that, but they had nothing. They were bought and sold sometimes away from their families. Life was hard. But a number of them had come to know Jesus Christ. And their hope was not in the cotton field. Their hope was in the Lord. And out of that came spirituals such as "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming for to Carry Me Home." Isn't that amazing? They could sing. Like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, they could sing. And they crafted a music that was astounding. But it looked forward with anticipation to the glories of being with God one day. Friends, we can look forward with anticipation of being with God one day. As long as He leaves us here, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are those who carry His message and share the good news. But when our work is done, we will go into His presence and we will come again in His glory. And we will enjoy Him forever. And unlike the nations of the world that will be judged, we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And then the judgment of the great white throne, and then the glories of heaven will be ours forever. And there will be no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no suffering, and no shame. But we will enjoy the presence of God. The blessed hope. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desire, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Do you live your days looking for the blessed hope? I know we've got ordinary stuff to do. You got to put gas in your car. You got to go to work. You got to take a shower, brush your teeth, comb your hair, whatever it is. You got to pay the bills. I know that. But in the background, is there the anticipation of the blessed hope that we shall see Him and enjoy Him forever? Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord. Father, thank You for Your word to us. Remind us not to look to Egypt for our help, but to look to you alone, and to be grateful for our blessings that have come from you, for we did not make them ourselves. We have received them by your goodness. And Lord, hold before us a vision, a hope of life eternal in your presence, and of that blessed kingdom, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With anticipation, we live, marching to the sound of a distant trumpet, when the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together with them to meet you in the air. So shall we ever be with you. Praise your holy name.